in the last several weeks, and we have looked and seen what the scriptures say about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And you might recall that the whole point of it is to recognize that the world and its identity confusion is wrong. It is in sin. It, by saying that a man can self-identify as a woman, does not make him a woman. Our world, because it has abandoned God, has said, wait a minute, we don't want to deal with trying to classify people a certain way and say people have to do something because of their gender or because of their skin color or because even of the religious views. Kind of. See, the problem is we live in a broken culture. We live in a world where because of sin, the mentality of each individual is corrupted. It is perverted. And it has come down to what we are today. I don't know which come first, if it was the anti-discrimination laws or it was the lawsuits against private businesses who kindly refused to provide services to those in which they would demonstrate an endorsement of unbiblical lifestyles such as homosexuality. You might recall probably the more famous case by Melissa, where she was sued because she kindly refused to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. And they even suggested another very good bakery. But that wasn't good enough. They were sued. That's still ongoing, but there's also ongoing in Washington, the state of Washington, where a florist is being sued because even though she had homosexuals as part of her staff in making flowers as a flower shop, yet when one of them came and said, would you do the flowers for our wedding? She said, no, I'm sorry, I will not, because I cannot endorse a homosexual marriage that way. And so, therefore, I am sorry, but I will not sell you those flowers. She is still going through the courts. There's photographers that deal with the same sort of thing. They will not provide photography services for a homosexual wedding. Many, many cases are being done because of the attack against Christianity, which is really what this is. It is not about anti-discrimination. Those anti-discrimination laws, even here in Omaha, have been passed, where a business cannot refuse to hire someone based on their gender identity or sexual preferences. So, a place like Parables, a Christian bookstore, according to this law, must or cannot refuse to hire a transgender person. Let me put it this way, a cross-dresser. They can't refuse to hire them based only on that. They're not protected. They're a public business. Right now, at this moment, religious entities like Park Lane Baptist Church are protected, but not for long. California, at least, it's illegal for a therapist to tell minors that homosexuality is wrong and they need to abandon that lifestyle. Last year, the Supreme Court legalized homosexual marriage in all 50 states. In April of this year, Target announced that it didn't matter if you're a boy or girl, you could use whatever bathroom you feel comfortable going in. And a month later, the president used his phone and pen rather than legal channels to dictate that all public schools must allow the boys to use the girls' restroom, to change in their locker rooms, and even to shower with the girls at school with no discipline, no rebuke, no question, and without telling the parents. On Thursday, last week, Senate Bill 1146 will close the loophole in California that lawmakers, that at this time, Christian universities can discriminate against students based on their gendered identity, gender expression, or sexual orientation. This law, because someone argues no university should have a license to discriminate, this law that's being pushed in California would say no Christian college or university can reject anyone that's homosexual. Along with this bill, it also means that that one of the qualifications to get into that university cannot be that person has to put their trust in Jesus Christ alone as their Savior, or that they agree with the doctrinal statement of that school. In other words, if this law passes, every homosexual can go into that school, do what they want, believe what they wish, and the school has no say. Is it difficult to see churches next? I'm not done. This is what will, this perhaps already has occurred, but I think it will become bigger news. I don't know that it necessarily has. You're going to lose your job over the course of time because you have posted on Facebook that God made marriage for one man and one woman alone. And they will fire you because you are not tolerant. The government, I can see, will dictate that if you are bigoted in that way, you have no business being in business. As that might sound absurd, but I don't know how it could be much more absurd than telling junior high boys and high school boys, sure, go shower with the girls. Our world abandoned God, took down the Ten Commandments, said that we got to keep God out of everything. Why is this world messed up? Well, we can get up here and complain and argue and fight about all that, can't we? But it comes down to this, what's our response? What is your response to the broken culture? We are disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to recognize that He has called us to follow His example. How then, when we look at this broken, sick world, do we respond? I picked one of the subjects. Zach and I were coming back from camp. It was 10:30 finally. We got into town. And we were diverted off track to the normal way home. In the morning, Zach told me, drunk driver killed somebody out there on Sorensen. We have a major alcohol issue problem in our society, don't we? People who are alcoholics, people that push alcohol as that's the way to party. Listen, we can go in the scriptures and say, well, technically speaking, a Christian could drink. Why do we want to have anything to do with that? Is it a sin to have a glass of wine or a beer or something that way? As long as you're not getting drunk. No. Is it wise? Well, what does Proverbs say? I want you to know that if you participate in alcohol in any way, in a way that would be clearly not sinful, I'm not thinking of you or looking at you and saying that you are a terrible Christian. I'm saying, consider perhaps what that does to your testimony and the temptations or the dangers of it as well. We need to respond to America, whether it's alcohol, it's sexual fascination, obsession our world has, it's the mentality that nobody should do what the scriptures say and work hard in order to achieve, but instead everything should be given to them. Whatever the issue is, what's our response going to be? We have a personal response. We have a personal response that we should have to these. We're going to look at a personal response, a corporate response, and a public response. Here, as a personal, as an individual, how should I respond? And the first thing is that I should know. I should have knowledge. Know that homosexuality, transgenderism, and other perversions about what God has made, commanded, and attended is sin. You look at churches in America today, many of them not only welcome homosexuals into the membership of their churches, but will even put them at the pulpit. We need to understand that in our world that so many have compromised what they believe, that they will rebuke a church like ours that points out that that sort of thing is sin. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Both male and female, he created them. God created you. God created you either male or he created you female. He did that on purpose. Yet, we also recognize in our knowledge that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, Romans chapter 1, against all ungodliness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since that which may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. But because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even the women exchanging the natural relations for unnatural ones, the New International Version. In the same way, men also abandoning natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committing indecent acts with other men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, that they have become filled with every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity. They are full of envy and murder and strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, without common sense. They are faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 10, again pointing out that these are sins. This is the knowledge. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or the idolaters, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to know what the Bible says about these sins. We also need to be understanding. We read all that, but listen very carefully to the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And this and that is what some of you were. Let me tell you the importance of that first phrase there. Paul writing to the Corinthians, which he's getting after because they're allowing sexual sin that he says, not even the world practices that, and you're tolerating that in your church. He gets after them about that, corrects them on that behavior, rebukes them. But at the same time, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, he points out all these sins. It says, and such were some of you. I don't know if you caught it when I was reading those, but did any of those affect you? Disobedient to parents, envy, gossip, boastful or proud. What about the fact that when we look at God, how often is it that we sin? And what sin is rebellion against Him. We may not murder, and we'll say we don't hate, but we actually do. Strife, trying to get ahead of others in a sinful sort of way. Putting ourselves before other people. Being heartless. And even if we were to go look at other passages, being unthankful. Yeah, that describes us, doesn't it? So the understanding part, we need to know what's sin, but also understand that we were in the same boat. We were on our way to hell. But you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Being understanding of a person that's at work, that you work with, that you work for, that works for you. Being, when you go out to lunch today, because you have to go out to lunch on Sundays, is that the rule? You go out to lunch today, and your waiter or waitress, probably going to see it better with a waiter, your waiter clearly is a homosexual. How are you going to respond? Can we have another table? Are you going to respond by making sure you don't leave a tip for them because of their sinful life? Being understanding is not excusing another person's sin. Being understanding is saying, I know the reason why this person is caught up in this sin is because that they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will burn in hell. And but by the grace of God, I would too. An understanding heart says, I understand that the reason their behavior is this way, and they believe it is right, they've been deceived by Satan, they don't know the truth. You know what the next obvious thing to do, right? Tell them the truth. But how ought you to do that? Love, the same way that God showed love to you, the same way that somebody came to you and said, you do know that you're a sinner and you're not going to heaven? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That verse says that while your sin was as black and ugly as what we tend to think of something that's really black and ugly, like a murderer, or I don't know if we'd put homosexual quite in that case, but a murderer, a rapist, or somebody who abuses little boys and girls. Where are we in that? James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty as a lawbreaker. We were in the same boat. We were sinners. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 5 says we were enemies of God. There was nothing in our unsaved condition of us that said, oh, I've got to love God. In our natural condition, we said no to God. It is only by His love that He poured out upon us and His grace that we understood the truth and put our trust in Jesus Christ. So as I look at the world and I see a person that is homosexual, because that's the subject we're on, in this broken culture, how do I treat them? I better treat them with the same kind of love God showed me. And He commands me to show to them. So my waiter, I will tip just as good as I would any other waiter. My employee, as long as he is doing what he is supposed to be doing, I will treat as good as the other employees or my employer. I won't go on Facebook and badmouth them because of their particular sin. For how many of us don't have that beam in our own eye as we try to point out the speck in somebody else's? We need to respond personally in this culture by understanding, making sure we recognize what God says is right and wrong. What is sin and what is not? How did God design us? We need to have a spirit of understanding, which is tied with the spirit of love, to look and say, you know what? They are caught in sin. How many of you, if I were to ask you to raise your hand to say that you have sin that you're caught up in? Something that you see, you watch on TV or the internet. The way that you complain. The way that you think you're better than somebody else because they're not saved and lived a rotten lifestyle. Pride. How unthankful are you? Somebody mentioned it this Wednesday, I believe it was. What if tomorrow the only thing that existed in your life was what you gave thanks for today? We certainly can be understanding that sin is a difficult thing to overcome. And it's only by the grace of God. And we need to show that love to others. We need to pray for them in their sin. We need to show kindness and generosity. That doesn't mean we do things which will promote or which will show approval for their sin, but that doesn't mean that we show hatred towards them either. Corporately as a church, how should we respond? There's personal response and there's a corporate response. As a church, how do we respond? One day, there will be a person that comes in here, a couple that comes in here, a couple of men who are holding hands. Ladies holding hands, it's not quite a big deal in our culture. Two grown men, though, will come in holding hands. What is your response? Is it different than a person that comes in that's a liar? Is it different than a person who comes in who's addicted to pornography? Is it different than a man that comes in or a gal that comes in who's, you can just smell the alcohol pouring off of her? What's your response? How should we as a church, if a couple comes in as clearly a homosexual couple, what should we do? Have you ever thought about that? I know what we should do. As soon as they come in the door, say, we don't accept your kind here. Isn't that your initial response? What if, sure, one day it might be a guy that walks in a dress. I'm not talking about the Karen style of dressing. I'm talking about an American, English American male come in dressed in a very pretty dress. How are you going to respond? What's the right way to respond? Well, I'll tell you what we should do. Treat them like a visitor. Treat them like any other visitor. If we at the door say, sorry, you're not good enough for us, guess what you did? You turned them off to Jesus right there. Let's say we have a couple, teens. We have Zach and some girl. He doesn't even have a girl. He hasn't figured out what girls are yet. I haven't either. He's sitting back there on the back pew with his girlfriend, and they're smooching. Mom's back there right now, so they'd never get away with that. Wouldn't it be not only reasonable, but appropriate to say, excuse me, this is not the time or place for that? Does that make sense? So, if you have a homosexual couple come in, and they're in the back making out, wouldn't it be appropriate to simply say, I'm sorry, if that's what you want to do, we're going to kindly ask you to leave. That makes sense, right? Okay. If they're back there behaving like two grown adults, then why wouldn't you have them here to hear the gospel? Or to invite them, maybe even to invite them to dinner afterward to share the love of Christ. Now, what about some guy that comes in? I think that one's a little different. I think you should be treated as a visitor. Myself, or one of the deacons, somebody appropriate, say we welcome them. As they leave, invite them back, and then kindly say, we appreciate if you would dress more appropriate to your gender. Not your gender identity, but your gender. Just to keep things proper here at the church. I don't think that's much different than if somebody came in a bikini and sat down and was here for the service. And either during the service or after the service, say, we're glad you came. We'd appreciate if you came back next time if you had some more clothes on. That's reasonable, isn't it? Why do I say this? Because we want folks to come and realize that nobody here is perfect. There are times and places to do things. This is not the beach or a swimming pool. This is a place to come and worship the Lord. Modesty is important. And those who come, even as visitors, they're welcome to come. If they're returning, maybe they need to be reminded that a little more modesty would be appreciated. The same way with somebody, I think, that's dressing inappropriately. As a church, we need to treat visitors as visitors, no matter who they are. If they are here disrupting the service, that's a different matter. They'll kindly be asked to leave. If they refuse, then, unfortunately, the police will be called. We don't want that. Nobody wants that. But as a private organization, we have that right. We as a church have made a statement in our doctrinal statement about God creating man, one man and one woman. And the fact that homosexuality or adultery or any other perversion of what God has done is sin. And so as a church, we have declared that. That's in our constitution, our articles of faith. We have sought to make, try to make sure that we are protected legally. Along with that, finally, let me tell you a political response. A political response. We should have a personal response as individuals. How do we relate to people that are living in sin? As a church, how should we respond? Finally, as a political response. Here, combining as a church and as individuals, as a church, we understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. When I see that people that are homosexuals who don't profess Christ their Savior want to go to a Christian university or to force Christian universities to accept what is clearly sin, that tells me this is not about this is not a matter of acceptance into society. This is an attack against Christianity, attack against those who say that homosexuality and such is sin. Do they really have an interest in what God has to say? If they did, they'd be in church learning it. What is it about the Christian university that they would want there but not get in a secular university? The only answer is they can have a lawsuit and get lots of money. That's the only one I can come up with. The other one is to force Christians to die. Not literally speaking, but to wipe out Christianity or anything about God. That is what I'm really seeing in this fight, is really what it is. And it's not a battle, as we saw in Sunday school, it's not a battle of these people versus these people. This is a spiritual battle. It's a battle in which we recognize that it's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of this the darkness of this world. The spiritual forces that are behind it. That's what real battle is. How do you fight that battle? Pray. Do a lot of praying. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 through 6 says, I urge then, first of all, that request and prayer and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a peaceable and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to pray for our country. We need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for those that are being deceived by believing that if they don't accept a lifestyle, a certain lifestyle, that they are in the wrong. And those that are being deceived by Satan himself, believing that any lifestyle is okay. We need to pray. We need to pray that our country will continue to have the religious liberties it's had. Because very, very, very quickly, they're being extinguished. We need to trust God. Who's ultimately in control? God is. Do you believe it? If we trust God, we know that no matter what happens, that He will use us for His glory. And no matter what happens, He will keep us. He keeps His own. He guards His children. We need to have a love to demonstrate to others. A political response is to recognize as a church that we exist not to show hatred for, not to go and make picket signs and say, God hates fags. That's what Westboro Baptist does. We don't do that. You know why? Because God loved us and them so much He sent His only Son. And we cry out for the lost souls to be saved. As individuals, politically we need to be legally prepared as a church, but as individuals, it's appropriate to write government leaders and express your concern about your freedoms and rights to obey God. And the decisions that are being made are not only affecting your freedoms, but also open a door for further attacks. As American citizens, according to our Constitution that we have, but also according to God's Word, we need to even express our concerns for safety, such as the targets in the public schools, open bathroom policy. You might consider some of those organizations like the Alliance Defending Freedom, who are legal consultants, and they are handling some of these legal battles in order to prevent a precedent being made that Christians, you go after them. The focus this morning has been on sexual sins. That's what's been in the news lately. It's been an attack on private businesses and threatenings against churches and religious organizations. And when we are not directly affected by these things, I think we neglect them. I think perhaps because we don't like to watch the news, or we just watch from one news source, that we don't capture and recognize these things are actually happening in a nation in which 100 years ago it would never would have happened. We need to realize that one of the reasons it's happening is because Christians do have bought into Satan's lie rather than stand up for the truth. Rather than getting hold of our present elected offices and telling them, look, this is what God says, and it's not just what God says, but look at logically at what happens when society breaks down this way. Who says that an old man can't be with a 12-year-old girl? Not the world. The world says it's okay for boys to shower with girls. Do you see the problem that exists there? Just logically, for the safety and sanity of our country, we look at the statistics, and of evangelicals, that is, those who would call themselves Christian, do you know what the percentage is of those that actually showed up to the polls? It was a whole lot less than those that should have been at the polls. Everybody says, my one vote doesn't matter. Well, that's what was the number? 12 million other people said? Maybe it was more than that. Truth is, we live in a world that's dealing with this subject. It won't fade away like bell-bottom jeans. Satan's going to continue to use it to attack God's people. I believe that unless we stand our ground as a church, not compromising, as individuals demonstrating love, but not approval for sin. Love for the sinner, not for their sin. That we need to make sure we teach our children, and that when it is appropriate, and as there is opportunity, that we publicly stand up for what God says about these sins. We need to pray for our country. We need to be concerned about not only this issue, but all kinds of issues. Not that our focus and goal is to political, but if we're not involved as individuals, as citizens, we allow the sin to just run rampant. At the same time, we must make sure, not only are we concerned about our own freedoms, for our beliefs, for what God says, not only for our own safety and even perhaps livelihood, our first and foremost concern ought to be to glorify God and to win others to Christ. That's what their issue is. They need Jesus. And unless we tell them about Jesus, they'll never know. This morning, I hope that you found helpful as we consider responding to a broken culture. Using passages showing the sinfulness of man. Using passages to show God's intolerance of sin. But also His love for the sinner. That we might demonstrate the same. And that we might recognize that what this world needs isn't just a new makeup, a new makeover like some horrible show that might be on HGTV where you got to watch people build houses or which house you're going to make, whatever. It's not about reconstructing what's there. It's about what needs to happen is the whole thing needs to be gutted and started over with by the Holy Spirit when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ. So go from here. Be bold in sharing the gospel. Recognize that not only is our culture broken, but it needs Christ. And it needs to see Christ in me. That the way I live my life is the same way that Christ did. So that way they took the adulteress, they took her, threw her before Him, and said, she was in sin. The law says this. And the one who wrote the law, Jesus, said, go and sin no more. Had tremendous mercy upon her. What kind of mercy and love are we showing to other people? We get grossed out perhaps because of their kind of sin. Whatever it might be. But how grossed out was God at our sin? Let's remember the grace God showed upon us and show the same to others, the goal of sharing Christ with them, how they can be forgiven, how that He will set them free, and they will escape not only the flames of hell, but the consequences even that they face here on earth. For their decisions. Let's do so wisely, with more love than they can handle, and boldly. Father, I ask that you help us. Help us as a nation. Lord, we see what happened down in Orlando with the shooting there. 50 souls. Presumably every one of them entering into eternity without Christ. Crying out now from pits of hell. Seeking for the people they loved to repent and come to you. Lord, we look at that action of that man that did such a horrible act. And Father, we know that your justice will be done. Lord, we are not less guilty in your sight before Christ not less guilty of sin, and yet you showed mercy and love to us. Father, as we have opportunity, and I thank you that we've not had such an incident here, but I thank you not only for that, but I thank you that you have showed your love to us so that way we can show the same kind of love to those that are around us, regardless of their lifestyle. Not showing approval for, nor supporting, but also showing your love and your mercy. Help us that we will be bold in sharing Christ. Help us that we will show the kind of love that you showed to us. Help us that we might be like your Holy Spirit who won us over to Christ, that we might show that same sort of grace. And Lord, I pray you move in hearts in this country. This world is running faster than ever to not only get rid of you, as if they could, but also to destroy what you have done. Father, I ask that you would help us be bold and standing strong, being wise to not make fool of you or ourselves, but also being wise so that way we are making clear where you stand, what you approve and disapprove of. Lord, finally, I pray that you would help us search our own souls, that we will make our hearts right before you, and that we will strive to live in a manner that pleases you. Lord, I ask for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.